So if you'd open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 15, then we're going to backtrack a little bit. John is an interesting book. It is not one of the synoptic gospels. The other gospels pretty much tell the same things from different viewpoints, whereas John takes a different angle on it. Matthew was focused on making sure people knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke was focused on making sure people knew that Jesus was actually a man. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Mark, who some believe Mark was actually the person who wrote down Peter's gospel. And Mark is focused on Jesus as a servant. You'll notice a lot of the accounts in Mark are shorter than in the other two synoptic gospels because, you know, a servant, you don't need to spend a lot of time on things that a servant does. You just need to know they did them. And Jesus came as a servant. And in Mark, you get, you know, immediately and, you know, action statements. He did this and he did that, you know, quickly went and did these things like a good servant should. John, he wants to make sure people know that, yes, Jesus was a man, but he was the God-man. He was God in flesh living among us. And there was another John. As we go to verse 15, John the Baptist is who this verse is speaking of. John bare witness of him, Jesus, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, in the beginning of the book of John, at verse 1, we get that Jesus is from before him. That's why he's preferred before him. We get, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He lays it out positively and negatively. He made all things, and there's nothing that was made that he didn't make. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." One time I laid in my bed and I was reading this chapter, and it just hit me that just it goes back and forth. It lays it right out for you so you can catch it. Okay, the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. All right. "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And John was sent to bear witness of that light, the light that was the life, which is the Word, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world," which is the light, that's the life, that's the Word. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him," again telling us he's the creator, "and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," the Jews, "and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Whose name? The name of the life, the light, the Word. Well, so far we know that this Word, light, life was with God and was God. And then we get to verse 14. "And the Word, which was the light and the life, was made flesh." God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John was sent to bear witness that God had come in the flesh and was walking among us. That's a hefty task, a very hefty task. But that was his mission. And then John goes on after reiterating to us that John the Baptist had been sent to bear witness to that light. In verse 16, he says, "And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace." Of his fullness. If you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, it reads, "For in him," Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All that is God is within Christ bodily. "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So in Christ, we are complete. And as it says in verse 16, of his fullness have we all received. We've received the fullness of Christ into us, and that fullness is the Godhead, the entirety of God. God dwells within us. I've got goosebumps right now. Seriously. God lives within us. So often we say it, God in us, the hope of glory, or God in him. We say that. But then to actually think about it, that God not only chose to put on flesh for 33 and a half years and live among us, but he chooses to live within us. And I know me. I don't know me as good as God knows me. That's got to be some scary knowledge to have. But I know me, and I don't even know if I'd want to live within me. Wow. And that God is so gracious and does that. We receive that fullness. And grace for grace. Let's turn to Ephesians. Let me see here. I made a mistake with my edit. I forgot to give myself the starting verse. All right, let's see here. Starting at verse 5. There it is. Of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's supply of grace is limitless. He offers it for a limited time. You have from the moment you're born until you die to receive of that grace. And there is even a broader period of time where his grace is open to the world. It looks like we're coming to the end of that. But he has a limitless supply. And through his grace, we receive his mercy. And his mercy is new every morning. In Lamentations 3:22-23, if you want to turn, you can. If you want to just write it down. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We receive his grace so we can share his grace with others. And I've heard this said many a time, and I know it applies to me most of the time. Every morning I wake up and I can go to the Lord for grace, and he's going to look at me and he's going to go, wow, you spent it all in one place, didn't you? And I'll say, yes, Lord, I need more. I need more. I often spend all of his grace in one place because, yeah, I'm learning. I'm trying to improve. And the best way to improve is to surrender. Just let Christ have his way. That's the way to do it. Grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, verse 17 of John chapter 1. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. You know, back in the Old Testament, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He didn't get to take the people into the promised land. And this was a type. I love God's types. I love his pictures. This is a type, a picture of the fact that the law cannot bring us into the promised land. The law couldn't do it. So his trainee, his heir apparent, Joshua, which is the English way to say Jesus, he was the one who brought them into the promised land. And Jesus, as it says, brings us grace and truth. It's through him. We need the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We don't need our good works. We don't need sacrificing ourselves. We don't need to just try to be the best person we can be. We need to recognize that we can't be, and we need to surrender to Christ. And in verse 18, he goes on and says, no man has seen God at any time. Not anybody. I mean, a lot of them wanted to see him, but he let them all know, you can't see me. If you see me, you won't live, because sin cannot stand in his presence. I know for a long time when I was much younger, I thought that just God couldn't be in the presence of sin. I had it backwards for a long, long time. No, it's sin can't be in the presence of God. Sin and God are like darkness and light. Darkness only comes in the absence of light. When the light comes, the darkness goes away. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. Sin doesn't have that power. And our bodies that we're currently in, unfortunately, are bodies of sin. So they cannot handle being in the presence of our Almighty God. So he was so kind as to wrap flesh around himself and come among us so we could know who he is and what he's like and how he would live if he was one of us. I often think of that when I'm reading this passage, and I think of that Joan Osborne song from the 90s where she said, "What if God was one of us?" Lady, open the Bible. He was. There's your answer. What if God was one of us? This is what he would do. This is how he would live. And back in verse 18, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him." Jesus' prime mission coming to earth was to die for our sins. But he also came to declare God to us. And there are at least two ways, at least. I'm sure there are many others. But at least two ways that he declared God to everybody. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" He's the image. When you look at him, you see God, the way he handles himself, the things he speaks, the things he does. This is the image of God. And in Matthew 11:27, it says, "All things," and this is Jesus speaking, he's telling us one of the ways that he declares God. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." So none of y'all who say you know the Father know the Father. I know the Father. He said, "Save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Son will reveal the Father to us. Let us know who the Father is. Know who God is. Show us more, Lord. We want more of you. And continuing on, speaking of John the Baptist here, in verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then said they unto them, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?'" It shows how stubborn the Pharisees were. I mean, John said, "I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Well, what would you expect someone who's trying to make straight the way of the Lord to do? Have people get baptized to repentance. Get their lives right. Get ready for God to show up. He's coming. And John's mission is all about focusing all attention, giving all glory to Jesus Christ. Once he finally realized that Jesus was the Messiah. But he knew it was to give all glory to the Messiah. And that is what John is doing. He's not going to let anybody try to call him the Christ, the Messiah. He's not going to have that. He's like, no. So in answer to their question, John says, in verse 26, "John answered them saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me.'" Again, he's saying this. He said that earlier in verse 15, I believe he said that there. Yep. "Coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." I looked into a commentary. I don't use a lot of commentaries because Maybe at some point I'll get more and more into commentaries. I don't know. Right now I'm more like, what does God's Word have to say about God's Word? And so that's when I'm doing my studies. But I looked into a commentary by David Guzik, and he said, among rabbis and their disciples, there was a teacher-student relationship that had the potential for abuse. It was entirely possible that a rabbi might expect unreasonable service from their disciples. One of the things which was considered too low for a rabbi to expect from his disciples was the untying of the rabbi's sandal strap. That was a job that was considered too low. And John says he is unworthy to do even this for Jesus, completely recognizing how high above him Jesus is. And of course, we know in John chapter 13, we see Jesus do this very service for his disciples when he washed their feet. The God of all creation lowered himself to do a job that most people considered too low to have anybody do. You only delegated that to the lowest of the low. And Jesus reduced himself to that, showing us, of course, what we should be doing. I know I don't live up to that. I know I don't. Too often I get in my own way. I get in God's way. I don't want to do the lowest stuff. Let somebody else do the lowest stuff. I don't want to do it. I like where I'm sitting. I don't want to get up and do that. No. I know I'm like that. And it's just, I pray the Lord change my heart. But John said, I'm not worthy to do that. In verse 28 of John chapter 1, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is an interesting thought. In all the New Testament, this is the first mention of Lamb. And it's speaking of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Interestingly, the first mention of Lamb in the Old Testament is in a familiar chapter, Genesis 22, where Isaac asks Abraham, Father, where's the Lamb? And Abraham replies, God will provide himself the lamb. It's another one of those things when I make the connection. Some goosebumps going on. It's just, wow, God, you're so cool. It's almost like you wrote this. Wow. He just used different pens to write each section, you know. I'll use Moses for this one. I'll use David for this one. I'll use John for this one. These are my pens to write this out. You get different writing styles, different, you know, backgrounds and such that inform their writing style, but the message is the same. John continues in verse 30 of chapter 1 of John. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John, this is cool. John has said, there's one who's coming after me who's preferred before me because he was before me. And now he's saying, this is the guy. Right here. That's him. Points him right out. And he says, I knew him not, in verse 31, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, or made known to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The next day he answers the Pharisees' question. I bet you they're not there. He answers their question. This is why I'm baptizing with water. They didn't, you know, Jesus would give answers to the people who were truly seeking them, and he would not to the ones who weren't, even if they ask the question. And here, John the Baptist is doing the same thing. So the Pharisees asked the question. He didn't answer it for them. He told his disciples, though, the next day. This is, therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I think John knew Jesus. I just don't think John knew exactly who Jesus was. I mean, when he was in the womb, he knew who Jesus was. If you remember in Matthew, when Mary showed up to visit Elizabeth and John leapt in her womb and caused her to be full of the Holy Ghost and to basically speak a prophecy about Jesus. You know, it's just, so in the womb, unencumbered by the things of the world and living life and all that, he knew who Jesus was. But after living some life and stuff, he needed God, because I'm sure that's who sent him and who told him what to look for. That when you see this, this is the one. And John, who wrote the book, not the John the Baptist that we've been talking about, he doesn't recount the whole baptism. He just talks about, he gives us John the Baptist's witness that Jesus is the Son of God. I was asking Billy about this, and he said, you know, different scholars have, biblical scholars have different ideas. I said, it sounds like there's been a space of time. Jesus was baptized a while ago. You know, this, I feel from what I read, from a plain reading of Scripture, I feel like some time has gone on since Jesus was baptized. Because, I mean, he was baptized and then he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days. And now this is talking like the next day. So to me, this sounds like this is after the wilderness. And John sees him again. And of course, before he baptized Jesus, the Pharisees were coming to see what John was doing. But in that account, it doesn't have them asking the questions necessarily that they ask here. It's more like he sees them and goes like, who warned you, brood of vipers, to come out here and repent? you bunch of liars and snakes. What are you doing here? It's who let you know you needed to come out and repent? But here they're asking him questions and he's giving them the answers they deserve. And so then again, we move to the next day after. This is again the reason I firmly believe that this is at least a couple of months after the baptism. He says in verse 35, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. He continues in his faithfulness to the calling that God has given him, directing others to the Messiah. There he is, the Lamb of God. And in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And here we have John the Baptist successfully directing two of his disciples to follow Jesus. Whether he was telling them to follow Jesus or, you know, just through his witness, he directed them to follow Jesus, and they did. And I love that Jesus looks at him, God in the flesh, who knows everything, looks at them and is like, what are you seeking? And instead of saying, you, Lord, because you're the Lamb of God, they're like, where do you live? They got stage fright. You know, they got a little nervous probably. And in response to their question, Jesus invites them to come and see. You know, Jesus giving us an example of what God in the flesh would do. Invite people to come and see. And that happens a lot at the end of this chapter. There's a lot of that going on. And in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, we know that John is probably the other disciple, because as John does through most of this gospel, he doesn't name himself. We don't find out until like the very end when he's talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that's the one who wrote things down. And Andrew, he first, in verse 41, findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. First thing Andrew does, goes and finds his brother to tell him about Jesus. Remember when we first got saved? Here we have Andrew, first meeting the Lord. I've got to go tell my brother. And he goes and tells him. And Jesus gives Simon a new name, Cephas. Excuse me. And there are some commentators that believe that John and Andrew and Simon may have known Jesus prior to this. As I was reading the commentators, they were saying that John's mother, Salome, it may have been the sister to Mary. So John and Jesus may have been cousins. Now, we know from Scripture that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins because Elizabeth and Mary. But it may have been that they grew up with, you know, knowing about Jesus, maybe not knowing. You know, maybe they heard the stories of his birth, maybe. Who knows? But they knew him. They suspect that they knew Jesus before they knew that he was the Messiah. And that may be why. I mean, I lean more towards the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he knew Peter's character, and so he gave Peter a new name. But they're leaning towards the idea that Jesus may have already known Peter some, knew what he was like, how he's rough around the edges and stuff. So I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you a stone because you're rough around the edges. I don't know. I imagine when we get to heaven, we'll be like, oh, okay, that's what it was. We'll know then. You know. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And credit to Nathanael, he goes. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we have Paul speaking about this kind of idea, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, who prays not men, but God. So here we have, from the book of Romans, a window into the character of Nathanael. He wasn't just a Jew on the outside. He was a Jew on the inside. He wasn't just circumcised on the outside. He was circumcised in his heart. And his praise was to God and not to men. Oh, that I could be that way. And in verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, that what does he mean by this? I'm not 100% sure, but again, when I was looking at different commentators, one of them was saying like they were saying fig trees grow so that they have these leaves that will hang down almost to the ground, and it be a shaded place where you could go in the cool of the day, and you could, or it would be private to go in and have your devotions or something like that. Maybe that was where Nathanael was. I've often thought, well, Israel is the fig tree, being under the fig tree, being under Israel. I don't know. Could that be it? I'm not sure. And I kind of suspect that when Nathanael was under the fig tree doing his, if this is the case, and he was doing his devotions, that God spoke to him and that Jesus knows. And Nathanael's like, whoa, because Nathanael's response in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I mean, something, maybe something was revealed to him in his devotions. And here it comes to fruition. It's not beyond God to do that, not beyond him at all. And Jesus answered in verse 50 and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now I'm sure, you know, we just went through this, didn't we? With Billy? Genesis 28, verses 12 and 15, Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Whew, that was Jesus. He's the Word. Almost every time we see God speaking, I'm certain it's Jesus, because he's the Word. He's the one who speaks. He's the one who represents. He's the one who shows. Of course, the Father speaks too. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All of Scripture speaks of Jesus. All of it. He can teach us through everything, through the failures of the patriarchs, through the faith of the patriarchs, through the failures of the disciples and the faith of the disciples. We can find Jesus on every page. Because as he said, he says, you look into this, seeking life, but this is what testifies of me. So we should be seeking him with all of our hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your truth. Thank you that you didn't just scrub the blackboard and start over, Lord. We long to be in your presence. We pray that that day would be soon. Again, I lift up Israel to you. I ask you to protect the people of Israel. Bring your peace to Jerusalem, Lord. We know they will only have true peace when you step down on the Mount of Olives, Lord. We long for that day to come. Come quickly. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.